All right, well, good morning. Hope you're doing well. It's good to see all of you this morning. If you've got your Bibles, let me invite you to grab them and go ahead and make your way to John 12. We have a lot to go through this morning. And if you're a guest with us this morning, let me say welcome. We're so glad that you've come and to be our guest this morning. We've been making our way through the Gospel of John. We're going to continue that today. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, I've been a little short over the last 2 weeks. And so I have accrued some extra minutes. All right, and we may need them today. I don't know, but Titans don't play till 4, so we're good. All right, we are good. If you've got your Bibles, though, John chapter 12, we're going to dive right in pretty quick because one of the things we see just right out of the gate is Jesus is going to make a statement that really kind of captures the central point of life, the central point of eternity, the central point of existence of the universe, what everything is driving to and pointing to. And then from that, he kind of starts rolling out how that unpacks a little bit in our lives. And so I want us to get into the word real quick, establish what that is, and then go from there. All right. And so I'll show it to you when we get to it. So John 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 20. All right. Jesus is in Jerusalem for the last time. He's come to die. He's come to celebrate the Passover. Triumphal entry, he has come. Verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. All right, so apparently the word had gotten out about Jesus beyond Jerusalem. And so there's some Greeks in town. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. All right, Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. This is the first committee meeting. Don't know why Philip couldn't just go and tell Jesus himself, but he gets a committee. And that's the way we've done things ever since. So Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." To be glorified. This is the central point of eternity. Right? God's glory. This is what he's about. This is the central point of existence. This is the central point of the universe, central point of eternity, God's glory. Okay, and so you've got Jesus here saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So it's time for him to be glorified. And throughout this text, we're going to see glory. We're going to see be glorified over and over and over. All throughout the Bible, that's what you see. Glory, being glorified, that's what Jesus is about, that's what God is about, that's what the Bible is about. Because the central point of eternity is the glory of God. I mean, if God is real, think about it. If God is real, if He is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, okay, if He made everything that is, if He is the supreme reality of the universe, then he has to be the central point of everything. Of everything. And if he's not, and if that is not his agenda, if his agenda was to make much of us, then he himself would be an idolater. Because we are not supreme, he is. And so he needs to make himself supreme. And so the central point of eternity is God's glory. And the centerpiece then of God's glory is the gospel. And that's why we see Jesus say, the Son of Man has come, you know, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then immediately, he starts talking about the gospel. Okay, he starts talking about life, death, burial, resurrection, particularly about the death here, about his coming death. And so the gospel is the centerpiece of God's glory. 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes it like this. It's the gospel of the glory of Christ. Let me just read it to you. It's the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so as one guy put it, the gospel is not merely that Jesus died and rose again. It is that. It's not merely. The gospel is not merely that these events appease God's wrath, forgive sin, and justify sinners, and not merely that this redemption gets us out of hell and into heaven. Now, it is that, okay? But it's not just that, all right? The main point, the big picture, is that they bring us to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as our supreme, all-satisfying, and everlasting treasure. And so God's glory, get this, is our good. Satisfaction, treasure, forgiveness, all of these things. And so the central point of reality, right, is God's glory. The centerpiece of God's glory is the gospel. And so now let's start. We've established this big thing. Now let's start unpacking this a little bit. Let's dive in. Look at verse 23 with me. Back in John. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." All right. How is he going to be glorified? Verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And so Jesus is saying that he is going to be glorified. And the way he's going to be glorified is by dying to bear much fruit. Dying for the sins of the world. Dying to draw men to himself. And the pathway to his glory, I mean, do you see it? Is death. Through the cross, he's going to die, he's going to resurrect, he's going to ascend, and he's going to bring people to himself. He's going to bear fruit. And so the cross, all right, this is, I mean, we're talking some major themes today. This is the quintessential focus point of all of Scripture, of all of Christian history, of all of Jesus' life and ministry. This is the centerpiece of God's glory, the gospel. Jesus laying down his life on the cross, in our place, for our sin, as our substitute, that we might be reconciled to God. And so the centerpiece of God's glory is the gospel. And it bears fruit. I planted a garden this past year. It was my first, like, real garden. A couple years ago, I dug some holes in the ground and stuck some plants in it. That didn't go well. So I decided I would make me a raised bed. So, you know, I started that off. First thing I did wrong was I went and bought pressure-treated wood, which will leach chemicals into the dirt, and then I'll give them to my kids. That's a good plan. I was real proud of that. So I ripped those out and went and got some regular wood. All right, so anyhow, get the plants in. So I planted tomatoes, squash, peppers, zucchinis, and broccoli and carrots. Now, my peppers did good. I had a lot of bell peppers. That went pretty well. My jalapenos, they were coming out. My ears, they were great. My squash and my zucchini, not so much. I think I got about two or three off of each of them. And I had like two or three plants. It was like one per. And then my carrots, they did not bear anything. All right? They didn't, and we were talking this week, Matt Foley, they didn't amount to jack squat. All right? Nothing happened. They just stayed in the ground. So that is my, you know, trying to bear fruit with the seeds that I planted. But I want you to look at what Jesus says about himself as the seed that is going to die, going to the ground, because Jesus doesn't say that he will possibly bear fruit. He says he will bear fruit. And so God is never in the sky with this is a risky thing I'm doing here, sending Jesus. What if they don't believe in him? What if I send him and he dies and no one ever believes in him? And then this is just wasted. And oh my goodness, please, please, please believe. I'm really worried about this. I don't know if you're going to. Jesus bears fruit. It's not a question. He bears fruit. The cross accomplishes something. Okay, it doesn't just make it possible, it accomplishes something. John 6:37, we did this several weeks ago. "All that the Father gives me," listen, "will come to me." It happens. "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." John 10:16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they," listen, "will listen to my voice." John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And so Jesus' death bears fruit. Matter of fact, it bears much fruit. I mean, you look across the world today. We look in North America and we're like, oh, Christianity is struggling. In the world, it is blowing up. South America, China, there are over 300 million Christians in China. Communist China. 300 million. And what was it? I think it was in 1900. There was like, 10. It bears fruit. And so here's what's going on. If we get this picture back in our mind, all right? There's some Greeks. They've come to Jesus. They've come to Philip. They've come to the committee. The committee goes to Jesus, says, hey, these guys want to see you. And Jesus doesn't answer them. He just launches into, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so, and I'm going to quote Piper here, what Jesus is saying is, my pathway to glory is through death. And I will indeed bear much fruit, including Greeks. But I will not and I cannot bear this fruit anyway, but through dying. If I leave the road I'm on and go and be seen by men, I will remain alone, and you and the Greeks will not be saved. But if I go and die on my way to glory, then I will bear much fruit, and you and the Greeks will be saved, and all who believe in me will be saved. This is what I want them to see. See me dying. See me bearing fruit for the glory of God and the good of our souls. So the time has come for Jesus to be glorified. The way He's going to be glorified is by dying. The centerpiece of God's glory is the gospel. Right? And so Jesus' death, we're going to get in our grill a little bit in just a second. Jesus' death is His pathway to glory. Right? And so Jesus' death is for our salvation. But Jesus' death is also for our imitation. Okay? It's for our salvation, and it is also for our imitation. It's a pattern for us. Look at verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. All right? Golgotha and the grave. And where I am, in the presence of God, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so Jesus is saying is that my dying, all right, for your salvation is also my design for your imitation. And so Jesus hated his life on this earth, died so that he would bear much fruit, and then he calls us to so value him above our lives that the contrast between them is as great as, seems as great as love and hate. And then we will willingly, all right, lay down our lives at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to see me, be prepared to become like me. And there's two major ways that Jesus' death is a pattern for us. The first one is in becoming a believer. Okay? First one's in becoming a believer. Romans 6:5, here's what it says. For if we've been united, all right, you got the if right there. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Colossians 3:30. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so our salvation, okay, is a death to the old man, a death to our flesh, that old, rebellious, depraved, person, okay? We've been crucified with Christ. That guy is dead, and in his place is a new man who's been raised to walk in the newness of life. And so you got 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. And so here's the picture that that's getting at, all right? You and me, everybody on the face of the earth, sinful, imperfect, unrighteous. Jesus Christ, sinless, perfect, and righteous. And on the cross, He makes this exchange. And He takes our sinful, imperfect, unrighteousness and gives us His sinless, perfect righteousness, imputes it, puts it in us, gives it to us so that we are now a new creation. We are a new person. Our old selves have been crucified with Christ, and we are no longer separated from God. We are no longer apart from Him. We have been united with Christ. We've been forgiven and, like we watch, adopted into the family of God. It's not just a judge, all right? It is that. You're not guilty. But it's also saying, come be mine. And He dotes over us like a father, a loving father over His children. So all who are in Christ are a new creation. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, right? We know that one by experience. It doesn't mean that we're never going to sin again, but what it, you know, because, I mean, we live in a fallen world, right? We still are in, you know, we still have that flesh. We still have that indwelling sin. Martin Luther put it like this. I'll Latin for a minute. Simul justus et peccator, which means at the same time justified and a sinner. At the same time we are justified, we are still a sinner, but what it does mean is we are no longer slaves to sin. We aren't in bondage. The shackles are gone. We've been set free, and oh, by the way, we have this thing now called the Holy Spirit. This person, third person of the Trinity, indwelling us now, giving us power to fight against sin, and that brings us to the second way that Jesus' death is a pattern for us. The first one is in becoming believer, salvation. The second one is in sanctification. Sanctification, which is just the process of becoming in practice what you are in position. Okay, becoming in practice what you are in position, because we are a new man. If you are in Christ, you are a new man or woman. You are a new creation. You are not a slave to sin. And sanctification is the process of then living that truth out more and more, day by day, being conformed into the image of Christ, becoming in practice what you are in position. And so this dying that we see in sanctification that Jesus is calling us to is not a one-time thing. Okay? It is not a one-time thing. Well, salvation, I'm good. I got that. I got the passport stamped. I'm ready for heaven. Come on. It is not a one-time thing. No matter if that's your attitude, you don't get the gospel. You don't understand its implications. Jesus puts it like this himself in Luke 9:23. Listen. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. And take up his cross, listen, daily and follow me. And so this isn't rocket science. What is the cross used for? Just think about it, all right? We wear it as a jewel, you know, we pick it up. Oh, I got my cross. It's gold, it's platinum plated, it's a good thing. What is the cross intended for? To kill people. All right? It is a place of death. And so when Jesus is saying, take up your cross and follow me, he's saying, you must die. Take up your cross and follow me daily means you must die to yourself daily. Right? Dying to yourself and your desires and your wants and your cravings, maybe even your goals, your ambitions, and your dreams. Now, if they line up with Christ and what He wants for your life, His plans for your life, great. If they don't, He wins. and you sacrifice Him. You deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow Him daily. And so as we see in John 12, this text here, all right, what we keep seeing is that the rewards follow the death. There's a dying that comes before the fruit bearing. And so that means we then need to ask ourselves a question. What in me needs to die so that I might bear more fruit? What is it in me that needs to die so that I might bear more fruit for the glory of God? It might be a sin that you need to kill. Colossians 3:5, put to death, gives a list. Maybe it's a good thing that distracts you or detracts you from living for a better thing. Maybe even it's a good thing, but it's so captivated you that you love it. You love your life, all right, as we're looking at a minute ago. You love your life and this thing more than you do God, and now it's a bad thing. What is it? I mean, ask yourself, what is it in my life that needs to die so that I might bear more fruit? Continually ask. And we have to ask it on the personal level. We have to roll it up to the corporate level, to the church level. Are there things in the church that need to die so that we might bear more fruit? Attitudes, self-righteousness, selfishness, racism. What needs to die so that we might bear more fruit? Maybe it's good things. Maybe it's programs. We need to kill them. Not bad, but this will bear more fruit. And so death comes before reward. What needs to die in your life that you might bear more fruit? All right? Because bearing fruit for the glory of God is what the central point of eternity is. I mean, it's God's glory. The centerpiece of God's glory is the gospel. All right? But it's not always peaches and cream. All right, this sounds great, Joe. This sounds great. This would be a wonderful thing. This is great. Let's do this. It's not always peaches and cream. And Jesus knows it. Look, 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And so Jesus, all right, he's troubled at his impending death. All right, the impending wrath-absorbing death that he is about to do on our behalf. But because of the cross, and this is going to roll us into our next section, because of the cross, we're going to see that this glory, the glory of God, because of Jesus' obedience and what he did on the cross, it is a certainty. Okay? It is a certainty. And this kind of rolls us into our third thing if you're tracking along with the bulletin. The certainty of God's glory. Right? And it is certain because of the obedience of Christ and the sovereignty of God. And so you've got Jesus here. He's troubled, all right? He knows he's about to die. He's come to Jerusalem for this. He knows it's coming. He's in the last week of his life. His soul's troubled, all right? He does, you know, this. The horror of the death is meeting with his obligation to obey. And so in his humanity, he's troubled about what is coming. But his answer that he gets to, all right, is the stated purpose of his entire life and ministry. Father, glorify your name. And it is which is the central point of eternity. And this glory is a certainty. Look at 28. And the rest of 28. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. And so God, from eternity past, has glorified his name, and he will continue to do so for eternity future. And it's not a question. Is God going to be glorified? Is this going to happen? It's not a question. It will happen. God said, I will glorify it again. He's God. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He will bring it to pass. He will bring glory to himself. And the amazing thing about it is that he wants us to I mean, He uses us. He works in us. He wants us to be involved with that. The whole reason He came to save sinners like me and like you is for His glory. And His glory is our good. Like the thing that His glory is our good. It brings salvation to us. And then as believers, He wants us in the game saying with Jesus, Father, glorify Your name. Whatever it takes in my life. Whatever it is that I need to do to bear more fruit. Whatever I need to die to, no matter the difficulty, no matter if my soul is troubled. This is the central point of eternity. This is the central point of reality. Father, glorify Your name. Let's keep reading. 29. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so God's glory is certain because of his obedience and because of the cross. And on the cross, we see a horrifying and a beautiful picture of God's judgment and God's mercy. All right, look at 31 again. Now, the hour has come, is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So let's stop real quick. You guys talked about Satan in the world in your Bible study this morning, all right? That's what the ruler of this world is Satan. And what he's talking about is he is going to be cast out. And so Satan sets up, like he's working through the cross, but the cross is God's plan. But he's working and he thinks the cross is his moment of victory. But the cross turns out to be his moment of judgment, his moment of destruction. He is cast out at that point. Now he's still in this world. He's just awaiting the consummation of Christ to return again and throw him into the lake of fire for all of eternity. We will suffer the wrath of God for ever and ever. And so for Satan, it's only judgment. It's only destruction. But for people, the cross is a meeting together of judgment and mercy. And so let me try to break that down for you. Judgment. All right. Now is the judgment of this world. And then we see the mercy side of it. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And so we've got judgment, okay? Judgment because of sin. And the reality is that all of us stand under the penalty of sin. We have all sinned. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, I'm no better than you, you're no better than me. We are sinners. That is who we are. And we are all deserving of the penalty of sin. We are all deserving of punishment for our sin. We have committed treason against God. Okay? And here's how God feels about our sin. He hates it. He hates sin. Because He is good. Because He is loving. Because He is holy. And so He has wrath against sin because He is loving. Now, here's the lie of culture. Here's the lie that we hear. God is loving. So He would never judge. He would never have wrath. That's arcane. That's old. He would never do that. If He's a loving God, then there can be no wrath involved. But if you use your brain for a minute, if there is no wrath involved against sin and evil, how can there be love? I mean, I don't think anyone in here wants to, you know, go, oh, the pedophile rapist murderer who, you know, chops the little girls into 1,000 pieces. God just needs to forget about that. Just sweep it under the rug. It's not a big deal. Just love everybody. Just forgive everybody. You know, it's just love them. Just sweep it under the rug. None of us want to do that. We know that's sin. We recognize, even the most atheistic person in that moment says, there's something wrong with that. It's not the way the world should be. And so we'll when it comes to these big Hitler-esque sins, all right, we'll say, okay, yeah, I see that. But then when it comes down to our lives, we're like, God should sweep it under the rug. It's not that big of a deal. He should just love me. And this is, you know, the way it is. And he should just sweep it under the rug. And we say that because we do not get the love of Christ, the love of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God. He is perfect. He is loving. And so any drop of sin, God has wrath towards, and it must be punished. So if there is no wrath involved against sin and evil, there can be no love. And in fact, what accentuates Christ's love and the glory of God is the fact that there's so much wrath being deserved. I deserve so much wrath. Completely deserve it. Okay? You and me both, we deserve wrath as sinners. That's established. But here is the big news of Christianity that is so profound. It's not that God has wrath against sinners, but it's that He would save any of us. That's the message. That He would save us in spite of our sins. We deserve judgment on the cross because of Jesus. We get mercy. Judgment is gone. Mercy has come. And for non-believers, the judgment stands. For believers, Christ took the judgment and gives us mercy. Not because of anything we did, solely because of what He did on the cross. And this mercy He holds out for anyone. Look at 32. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Okay, and so it's not just for Jews, but it's also for the Greeks who came to see Him. It's for Americans, it's for Africans, it's for Asians, it's for Australians. If there was anyone on Antarctica, it would be for them. It's for all people. Jesus will draw all peoples. This is not a universalist statement. He will draw all peoples to Himself without distinction, not all individuals without exception. Okay? So every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every language is going to worship Jesus. People will be represented from those. And so God's glory is certain because of the cross. Let's keep going. Let's try to finish this up. I told you I was going to dig into those banked up minutes a little bit. 33. He said this. Well, let's go 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death He was going to die. So the crowd answered Him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" All right, and so they're recognizing a little bit about His claim to be Christ. We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. We get that you're starting to talk about this Christ. We've got some questions, though. We got some end times questions. And so like any new person who gets the Bible, I got the Bible for the first time. And the first book they want to read, let's go Revelation. Very first one. You do that and you get some whack jobs. Straight up. Like, establish yourself, then go to Revelation. You try to understand Revelation and you haven't read the rest of the Bible, it might be something good. I need to stop. That's going to get me in trouble. That one would get me in trouble. Stop. And so they come and they're asking Him some, they want to know some end time questions. We got some last things we want to find out about. We think it should work this way, and you're saying it's going to work this way. Why are you saying that? And it's almost like Jesus says, that's good, I'm glad. Those are some good questions. That's good. It's a good thing to study that. That's great. But right now, I don't want you to focus on that. Here's what I want you to do. My call isn't for you to figure out everything and answer every single question. My call is for you to walk and believe. My call is for you to walk and believe. And so that's our call in light of all of these things. Walk and believe. Look at 35. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. And so our call isn't to answer every single question. Now, I want us to study hard. We're going to guard our doctrine. We're going to do those things. But my 3-pound fallen brain is not going to be able to connect every dot this side of glory. And that's okay. Amen. My call is to walk and believe. Well, what about this? 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 Jesus is basically saying to us, in the words of one guy, trust me. Follow me. I'm here. You're here. Pretty soon, I'm going to die. Pretty soon, you're going to die. So as long as you're here and I'm here, how about this? You trust me. You follow me. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I know how it all ends. Follow me. And so the call to us in response to the glory of God, in response to the gospel, is to trust Jesus and follow Him. And so some of us in here need to start that trusting for the first time. You've never come to a point in your life when you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation before the Father. And Jesus offers you salvation today. Would you just, let me invite you to give your life to Christ. To receive Him as your Lord and Shepherd. As we take the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, if that's something that's been burning in your heart and that's something you want to do today, there's no magic words. If you want to talk about that a little bit, there'll be some guys in the back. They will just head that way and they will talk with you a little bit about what that would look like, answer questions, what that means. But others of us in here, we believe, but we need to take stock of whether or not we're actually walking. Are we actually living this? Are we becoming in practice what we are in position? And so we need to go back to those questions and ask ourselves, is there something in me that needs to die so that I can walk, so that I can become in practice what I am in position, so that I can bear fruit? Is there something that you are keeping alive in your life that God sentenced to death when you became a Christian and you're just keeping it alive? What needs to die? The reward always comes after death. Fruit bearing comes after death. And so the call for us this morning is to believe and to walk. And so what needs to die in your life so that you can walk the talk and bear more fruit for the glory of God, which is the central point of eternity? Believe and walk. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have come to rescue us from ourselves, from our sin, from Satan, from hell, from the grave, and from the wrath, Your wrath, that we completely, undeniably deserve because of our sin. So, Father, as we prepare to just remember that sacrifice through partaking of the Lord's Supper. As we are preparing our hearts and minds to do that, would You open our eyes to what it is in our life that we need to kill? Things in our life that we need to die to so that we can bear fruit. Sins that we continue to cling to that we are not to walk in anymore. But we've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer us who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And so, Father, be glorified even in our repentance and faith, or especially in our repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen.